Take your Bible, if you will, and go over to the book of Philemon. Philemon over in the New Testament. Go to chapter 3. Or if that's not there, go back to 1. Philemon. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. We'll see if we can lead into the direction that we want to take today for just a few minutes, and then work on more of a message this morning than a teaching. Many years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Robert Robinson. Some of you may recognize that as we move on into the illustration that I had for you this morning. But Robert Robinson was riding in a stagecoach. That'll tell you how long ago it was. And there was a lady in the stagecoach with him. He was an older man at the time. And this lady was humming a tune. And she was humming the tune, humming to the tune of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Remember that? And she was singing this tune, and she turned to the man, Robinson, and she asked him, do you recognize that tune? And he said, yes, it's a really nice hymn that you're humming there. And then he answered more strangely and said, I'm the poor unhappy man that wrote that hymn. He said, I wrote it many years ago. And he said, I'd give anything, I'd give 1,000 words to enjoy the feelings that I had back when that was written. If you remember in that song, the third verse of it has one of those real catchy phrases in it that really gets, that really speaks to me. And in the third verse of that song, it says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. At the time that Robinson was riding in that coach with that gal, he had been saved early in the revival of the day. He had been saved under the preaching of George Whitefield. Later, he became a preacher in the Methodist Church. Some time passed, he moved to the Baptist Church. More time passed, and he wound up in the Unitarian Church. And the Unitarian Church doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. And so this is after all of that had run its course, and he makes this statement to this dear lady in this stagecoach during this time. Oh, that I had that feeling back again that I had when I wrote that particular song. Today I want to introduce you to a fella that you may have forgotten about. He's only mentioned 3 times in Scripture. One of those times is right here in Philemon. Fella's name is Demas. And I want to walk you through those 3 verses that tell us something about this man Demas. And as an extension this morning, I would suspect that there might be a Demas or two in the room today that might need a reminder about where he came from. As we get to know him a little better, maybe we'll see ourselves and see ourselves in a different light. There's other people that I suspect that have walked away from the blessing of God's goodness, just like Robinson had. Maybe like a Demas had in this here this morning. And as I remind us about that, I also need to remind us that there's a path back, that there's a way back. For the wanderer that is prone to do so, there's a way to come back to the place of blessing and the place of grace this morning. And so we're going to start out with old Demas here and see if we can learn something from him. Philemon, the 20th verse, it says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, Prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so here what Paul is doing in penning this letter, and at the end of it here, he makes special mention of some individuals here, one he calls a fellow prisoner, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a willing and obedient prisoner captivated by Christ and working out that salvation that he's received. And then three others that he mentions as fellow laborers, those who were on the move and getting things done in the kingdom during that time, or appeared to be. And so he makes special mention of these individuals. A fellow laborer, he's called by Paul here. And that phrase literally means a companion in the work. Demas was a companion in the work of the Lord during those early days, during the early times of his working out of the gospel in his life during those times. So we find him mentioned with Luke. We find him mentioned with Mark. We find him mentioned with a lot of different people here. Every one of them becomes a household name, except for Demas there. We've got Aristarchus. He spent time with Paul in prison. That's also another side of that. It talks about him being pent up for the gospel, but also, you know, and then also being a willing servant of it even after the point. But he was even locked up with Paul during a time. But he goes on to mention this fella Demas. In the 1936 Olympic Games, those were the games that were held in Germany. Hitler wanted to make sure that the world saw that his Aryan nation was the cream of the crop all over the world. And if you'll remember in your history during that year, that was the Olympics of Jesse Owen. And a black fella from the United States ran away with everything that he got into during that time, which was a great embarrassment to Hitler at that time. Also, some of the other folks stepped up during that time, and there was just we had a great presence in that particular games. The German women were supposed to win the 400 relay, and they were favored by, I mean, there was nobody that was going to beat them. And during the race, during those Olympics, they all started even, and as they took off, Germany took the quick lead. And through three legs of that relay, they had the lead. And they came into the final baton pass, and as they passed the baton to the final leg there, the German women were 7 yards in front of the Americans. And about 2 steps later, everything went bad. The Germans dropped the baton there in the last leg, which disqualified them, and the Americans went on to win the relay that year, in spite of all odds. And so what we want to look at here, and what I want to draw to your attention, Demas seems like he had a good start. And if you'll look through the three verses that we're going to look at today, you'll see that he had a good start. There was something of a middle, but he didn't wind up doing so good. He kind of went about things the way the German women did. Started out real good. And then coming into the last part of it, he fell apart, and we don't hear anything from him ever again as we move forward. We don't have a record of how he came to know the Lord, which is important. We don't have a record of how he came to know the Lord or if he came to know the Lord. There's no record that's given of any of that sort of thing. What is given is that he was... that he started out, that he continued on in some type of work for the Lord, and then he just disappears from the map at the far end of all of this. He came, he burned kind of bright for a little while, and then he fizzles out down towards the end of all of this. How many times have you seen that play out in the church? Honestly. How many times have you seen those same scenarios play out in the Church of the Living God? You see folks that come in and have an enthusiasm, and man, they're on top of it and on fire for everything, want to be involved in this and in that and the other. Take another snapshot a little while later and they've pulled back, moved from this and moved from that, begin to be sporadic in what they're involved in. And then the next thing you see is you don't see them anymore. Kind of like a bottle rocket. Goes up, makes a big splash, put a little pop into it, and then they're gone. Not around anymore. Every one of you knows somebody like that. Some of you may be in that shape today. You may have had a big sparkly takeoff. Nice pop in there somewhere. But now there's not a whole bunch going on in your Christian life. Just pretty much done. Pretty much finished. Pretty much let somebody else. Let everything move on. And let it all play out that way. Jesus talked about that kind of person in the parable of the sower. Over in Luke chapter 8, he says, "They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation they fall away." He had a lot to say about folks that come in with a big splash and then wind up being nowhere at some point. One of the reasons that I'm kind of careful about, you know, who we grab a hold of and put up here to give their wonderful and stellar testimony about things, because in the beginning, man, everything's easy in the beginning. But I want to see how this is going to play out a little bit. I want to keep an eye on that and see how it's going to be in the middle part. And then we might have an indication of how it might be at the end part of all of that. Start's important. You got to have a good start. But I tell you what, the rest of it is vitally important as well. Somebody that hears the word and gets excited and starts out with the Lord, but then when the temptation come and the trial come and the trouble comes, which it invariably will, then we find out whether the start might have been whether or not the start was a real start or not. Huh? That's one of the indicators. That's one of the ways you can tell whether you got started good or you didn't. Got a flash in the pan, a lot of noise, and then burns out. Well, then we might know that something is not going the way that it should. So what can we take away from a fellow like Demas? Let me just go over and remind you of the latter end here of this fella. Let me show you over in 2 Timothy. We saw the starting place for him here in Philemon. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is at the end of the Apostle Paul's life as he's fought the good fight. And he tells us some information about Demas. And there in the 9th verse, he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." And so he gives us some information there about him. That he was with him, and now he's gone back into the world. That he's forsaken the things of God, forsaken the people of God, and gone back into those things of the world. A couple of lessons we can take away from that this morning. A couple of things I'd like to remind you of. First thing is, you need to be absolutely sure you come to Jesus the right way in the beginning. That's why we have so much confusion about things, is because we've confused the beginning. The beginning is vitally important. To make sure that you're saved. To make sure that you've received what the Lord wants you to receive. You can't meet Jesus by joining the church or by being baptized, doing good things, or being a good and better person. You got to be born again. And we're not told how Demas's beginning was in all of this. It leaves it open. But what I'm telling you here this morning is that we can't leave that open. You can't leave that open and get along and get by. You have to tend to this matter of being born again. There's a Bible way, and then there's your way. There's a Bible way, and there's a non-biblical way to be saved here this morning and know it. And you know what? The minute a preacher or somebody begins to talk about salvation, talking about being born again and salvation in this way, what happens is that there's either a peace or an unrest that begins to come into your spirit, that begins to happen in your soul here this morning. And my friend, if there's unrest there this morning, then I would say to you this, quit believing your own press clippings, quit believing what somebody else has said about your experience, and get it right. Get it right. You need to be born again. A man must be born again or he will not see the kingdom of heaven. And that's the only way to get the start that you need in the Christian life. Some of you trusting in what your mama or your daddy, your grandma or your grandpa said about what your salvation experience is, and you don't have that peace that passes any kind of understanding here this morning. That's not going to be a good beginning for you. That's not going to be a good starting place. That's not going to sustain you. It won't sustain anything over the course of your life. And at some point, you're going to quit having those feelings that you had one time. You're not going to remember how you felt one time. You're not going to remember how you felt one day when all this came about, and you felt good after a sermon, and you felt good after the singing, and you felt good after you prayed or something like that. You're not going to remember the feeling. And it'll fail you. And when the feeling goes and the faith goes, then you can know that something wasn't built properly into your life. And you'll be in the same shape Demas was. You'll forsake what is right and move away toward the things of the world. You'll forsake the people of God and the things of God and the work of God, and you'll begin to move back into the things of this world. Become a Demas. There for a while, doing what's right, but then when it counts, gone, moving away. Be absolutely sure you come to Jesus the right way and in the beginning. And that's an important piece of what we have with all of this. Let me relate another story to you this morning to kind of show you the back door on that one. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 14, if you will. Matthew chapter 14. You're going to wonder why in the world I picked this right here, out of here, and that's okay. Maybe it'll clear up here in just a little bit. Let me show you something with this one here. Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 22, okay? And background to this right here is that the disciples and Jesus are out on the edge of Lake Genesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And he's been teaching and he's been preaching. And as he's been teaching and preaching, the day went long. And next thing you know, there's a bunch of hungry people around. And the Bible says that right prior to this, that he feeds 5,000 men. We know obviously there was more than that, but we know that there were 5,000 men along with families, children, etc. He fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay? So this is a pretty incredible and pretty powerful day that we're talking about right here, man. He showed up and he showed some things that were just incredible with just that little piece that I threw out there. And so at the end of this day, where he's ministered to all these people on the side of the lake out there, he wraps it up along late in the day in there and starts to send everybody home. He tells his disciples to go get in a boat and go to the other side of the lake. He says, y'all get in the boat, go to the other side of the lake. He says, I'll be along directly. He says, I'm going to go up on the mountain here and I'm going to pray. And so that's the lead-in that we have to the passage that we have before us right here. Looking at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, now listen here, he sends these folks away at the close of the day here, sends them away to their homes. He puts them in a ship. They get out onto the sea. It turns rough. And then the next picture we see says comes to the fourth watch of the night. Fourth watch of the night is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., okay? And so they've been out there a while. I don't know exactly how long they've been out there, but if they got out there at dark, and let's say it's summertime, it's 9 o'clock, and then you move over to the fourth watch of the night, they've been out there a while. And it says the wind was contrary to them, so this was a rough time. They're in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And then the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. In other words, they said, "It's a ghost. There's a ghost coming," and they were frightened. And so they doubled down on their rowing, I'm sure. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now the language here in the Greek is just a little bit different than what, it's something that we need to look into. And so what he's saying here is when he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." The part here that says, "It is I," that's the same phraseology that would be used in the Hebrew for "I am." And so what he does is he calls out to these disciples that are shaking in their boots because they've seen a ghost. The storm is all around them. They're not making any headway. And this ghost is now walking across the waves out there. He cries out to him, says, "Don't worry, I am is here." Okay? Now, that's kind of important because we're talking about Jewish folks here. And these folks would understand the great I am. They would understand I am that I am, as we have right here. See, to us, so many times we look over that a little bit, but when he says, "I am that I am," what he's talking about is being the totality of everything. Yeah. I am that I am. I am God. I'm everything. I'm the covenant. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the altogether lovely one. I am the rose of Sharon. I am that I am. I am everything. I am creator. I am before everything, and I will be everything after everything. I am that I am. And so when he cried out to them, "Be of good cheer, I am is here. I am is here." He identified himself plainly. He identified himself as God, very God. He identified himself as the sovereign one of all the universe, universes of all the worlds that are out there as he walked across this sea. And Peter answers him and says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Faith is a funny thing. Have you noticed that? In examining your own faith, faith is just a funny thing. And how we define it and how we look at it and how we say we get it, and all these different things. But faith is kind of an enigma at times to me. I look at definitions of faith, and they all just seem to kind of get short of where I want to be or where it touches me. And so there's a couple of places and a couple of ways that I think about faith. And one of them is described right here. Faith comes down so many times to me. Faith comes down to belief plus unbelief. And then acting on the belief. And that's exactly what we see right here with Peter responding to the great I am. He's identified himself as the I am walking across this water right here at this point. And Peter cries out, "Lord, belief, belief. If thou be, if it be thou, unbelief." So we've got belief plus unbelief. And now what are we going to do with it? "If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You have belief plus unbelief, and then we act on in belief. And so here's a believer that didn't believe, but then acted on the belief that he had, stepped out of the boat and onto the water. That's faith. Huh? Belief, yet there's unbelief. Yet we act on the belief and move forward. Another way that I look at faith is reminding myself and having confidence today. Having confidence today that God will reveal at some future time what He's doing today. I can't tell it. I can't see it happening around me today. But I have confidence that it's happening. I have confidence that He's working around me, that He's working through, that He is here and doing what needs be doing. Even though I can't tell it, even though I can't feel it, even though I'm not sure of it, that it's happening around, I have to have confidence that it is. And that's belief, that's faith. And then that confidence is fed when at some point down the road over here, I get to see in reverse what God was doing back here. You see. Now, I don't know how you would put that into a definition, but that's how I put it into practice. And both of these we put into practice. We believe it, yet we have unbelief, yet we go ahead and act on the belief that we have, believing that He's going to do what He said He would and make it all work out. Isn't that cool? So Peter, we see that with him right here. Now I'm going to get to Demas in a minute. Don't worry. Okay, I haven't forgotten yet where we're headed with this. He walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." It's a wonderful prayer that he has right there. There's basically two short prayers that we all use. This is one of them. Two real short prayers that we all use, and we use them all the time. And if we don't, then we need to make a practice of using them. And the two prayers are simply this: help and thank you, Lord. Help and thank you. Okay? Help me and thank you for helping me. How about that? And boil them all down. Well, here's one of them, just like that. Lord, save me. Help. Help. And the Lord does. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? O thou of little faith." How many of you think that he was getting on Peter for having little faith? No. So many times when we read commentaries and things like that, people want to make Peter out to be somebody that was impetuous and all this sort of thing, and that he just jumped out here and, you know, that he was mindless and that he was kind of putting on a show or these types of things and all that, and I don't see that at all. I see a man that had a belief, trouble with unbelief, yet he acted on the belief system that he had. And he steps out here and went places and did something that nobody else did. You know, when we talk about somebody walking on the water, who was that again? Peter walking. Oh, Jesus walked on the water, but we're talking about this mortal man. Peter walked on the water. It wasn't Matthew. It wasn't Bartholomew. They were both there. It wasn't John. It's Peter that walked on the water, okay? And we see a guy that acted in belief, even though he was unbelieving, and went out and experienced something that I don't know about you, but I don't think any of us in the room have experienced. He walked on water by faith. By faith, he walked on the water. There was a whole bunch of folks out there on the sea that night that did not walk on the water. And so, to me, what he's doing here at this point is talking about the little faith of Peter being better than the no faith of those back over there in the boat. Little faith's better than no faith. What do you think about that? Huh? Is that biblical or not? Little faith's better than no faith. And I think he's commending to a degree the little faith that he had, and then reminding him, as every preacher that's ever stood before you looking at this passage, it reminds you that when you get your eyes off Jesus, things go bad, right? Everybody's been reminded of that, but I had to throw it out there. Okay? When you get your eyes off Jesus, things don't go the way that they ought to go. But what I see behind this is little faith is a lot better than no faith. Who else was in the boat over there? You know what? Over there amongst all the boat people that were there that day, there was a fellow by the name of Judas. A boat person named Judas was in the boat that day. Huh? And what we know about Judas is that he went to his own place after he went out and killed himself. And by that, we know that he had a special place in a place called hell. Went to his own place. There's a fellow that didn't have a good beginning. He didn't begin well with the Lord. But here he is riding the boat just like everybody else. There's a couple of things I could say about that. You know, sometimes we talk about when we go through tragedy as Christians, I don't know how the world does it. I don't know how the world gets along without Jesus. Well, here's an example of somebody that got along, okay? They do it the same way men have always done it. They just keep breathing. They just keep breathing and keep taking a step. He's in the same boat that these people are in. He's going through the same storm that these people are in. Not exempt from the storm or any of that sort of thing. They're going through the same storm, same time, same way. He made it through just like they did all the way through. Yet he didn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a fellow that didn't get started right. Huh? He didn't get started right. Here's another Demas. Didn't get started right. He was involved in the work. He was involved in the things that were going on with all of this. Moving right on through there. Everybody thought he was something. He was the treasurer, for Pete's sake. The treasurer of the band. Everybody respected him to some degree or something. Trusted him to a great degree with things that were out there. And here he is riding in the boat with the disciples in all of this time. Boat people. Boat people. Got a lot of people that, you know, a lot of people in the church. And some don't have a beginning. But they look just like the rest of the boat people. Act just like the rest of the boat people. What does it say? Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They even worship him. Boat people that don't have a beginning even worship the Lord. How about that? Going along with all of these things. How important is it to get started right? How important is it to get started the right way, to have the good beginning? Here we got one that wasn't counted with them in all of these things, and yet we know that he did not have a relationship with Christ that was going to sustain him throughout all of this. Demas had the same problem. He started out pretty good. He was a fellow laborer of Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, things slowly began to decline over time in there. I'm thinking about, you know, church folk, and we gather up and we, you know, we think everything's okay. I'm thinking about Eutychus. Remember him? Remember Eutychus? He was upstairs and Paul was preaching, having church. Man, he was there. He was right there at church that night. He was right there. He was right where he was supposed to be, doing what he is supposed to be doing. He is listening. He's upstairs up there, and long through the middle of that thing, he fell asleep. And next thing you know, he's on the ground out there, dead as a doorknob. Paul goes out there and by the power of God raises him from the dead and brings him back in. Let me give you something just powerfully theological about that, if I can. You know why Demas wound up out there where he was? Because there was more of him hanging outside the church than there was inside the church. Huh? There's more of him hanging out outside than there was on the inside. If there had been more of him hanging out on the inside, he'd have fell on the inside of the church instead of the outside. Get the point that I'm trying to make? The point is, we got a lot of Demases that are spending a lot of time hanging out outside the church, hanging off rather than hanging in. And friends, you hang out long enough, bad things are going to happen. You get one leg hung over the windowsill on this side, yet you get your eyes and your head pitched out in that way out there, you could wind up dead real quick off out in there. Remember, there was a fellow back in the news, I guess it was 10 or 15 years ago, Stone Mountain, Georgia. And they've got the beautiful place up there where people go up and look, and they have trails up on top of Stone Mountain there. This guy gets up on top of there, and Stone Mountain is a bunch of rounded rock faces that come off the top of Stone Mountain there. He got up there, got onto the edge of that, and he wanted to look over the edge to see where the bottom was of that thing. So he kept creeping out. And he kept creeping out and creeping out. And it just was slow, gradual turn across there. And he just kept creeping and creeping and creeping and finally got out where he could see. But it's too late. He's already down so far that he couldn't go no further down. And as he tried to get back, he couldn't go back because it was too steep and he wasn't strong enough to get back around that face to get up where he was. He hung on there for a while. But then he fell to his death because he ran out of strength. He couldn't stay there any longer. He couldn't go back. He couldn't go forward. He couldn't go anywhere else. He says, see, that's the whole point about hanging out outside the church. You get to hanging out, and it's a gradual little slope. A little gradual slope, and one little old step, and one little old step, and one little old step. And then all of a sudden, there's a tipping point. There's a tipping point where you go the other way. You're not any longer involved in the service. You're not any longer involved in the teaching. You're not any longer involved in things in your own little king deciding what you're, whether or not that you're being productive in the things of God or not. Listen, friend, you don't get to write your rules. You don't get to make your own rules about all of that, huh? Judas was in there writing his own rules. Demas was in there writing his own rules about everything, but it finally comes around. It finally comes around and shows up in our Christian life with all of that. It's important to be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. Hello? Well, here are we going to get into that legalism and that Pharisee business anymore? You got to be at church and you got to this and you got to that and that. Listen, friend, I don't got to do nothing, but I get to. I get to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I get to do that. I get to do it. I get to love Him back because He first loved me. I have an opportunity to go about and do the right things because He gave me the grace and the mercy to be able to do that here, you see. How about that? Huh? Got a lot of boat riders anymore. And it's hard to tell the Judas from the disciple. It is hard to tell, but I tell you what, you know. Because you know yourself. You know whether you had a good beginning. You know why you're doing what you're doing. You know why you're not doing what you ought to be doing. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? You know where you're at and what you're doing. You've got to have a good beginning. And that's one thing that's missing from Demas' life. That was something that was missing from Judas' life. You understand that the Christian life is not a sprint, that it's a marathon. You got to understand that we're in this for the long haul. It's sure, it's about how you get started. It's also about the middle of this thing, and it's also about the end of this thing. And there's no point in through here that we can, you know, that we can pitch it off and quit with that. There's no point in here that we ought to want to do that if we have the relationship that we say that we do with Christ and that we're feeding it the way that it needs to be fed. We need to take time to encourage other people in the race that they're involved in. Encourage each other in what we have before us here. You know, it doesn't just happen all of a sudden. It's like that gradual walk off that face of that cliff there. You quit coming on this, and you quit doing that, and you quit serving in this area here, and then the next thing you do is you quit reading your Bible at home, and you quit praying, and you quit, and you quit, and you quit, and you drop this off and drop that off. And the next thing you know, you're down here at some place where, man, you don't care whether you fall off or not. You're miserable. Everything seems to be in a dead end. The trouble is everywhere all around you. Now you're in a pickle. What are you going to do? Prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. To leave the Lord I love. Remember, if you start out right, you can always fall along the way. You need to be careful about those things. Don't let pride and self-righteousness and all of those things blind you to your faults and cause you to really stumble and to fall in this thing. It could have happened to you. Could happen to you. And it might have already happened to some of you here this morning. So when we first meet him, he's a fellow laborer. He's serving right alongside Paul. And he's commended for his service there. And then when we move forward, we see that he's a little different. Let me take a look over here in Colossians. If you can turn to Colossians right quick. We'll see that third reference to him in Colossians chapter 4. Look down at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a good zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Now he's commending some folks down here for certain things that they've been doing, and faithfulness, and all these things that they've been involved in. Now look what he says about Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And Demas. Well, what that tells me there is that he's still reporting for duty, okay? He started out over there as a fellow laborer. Now he's still reporting for duty. And the last picture that we find of him over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is that he's forsaken everybody and run off to the world. So he started out as a laborer, started out working, started out with a flash. He's still showing up for duty over here. And the last picture we see of him is we don't even see his backside. We just know that he's gone as he leaves out of that particular place there. So there's kind of a slide that takes place in people's life, and we need to learn the lessons from watching other people's life rather than have to have our own go through it. What do you think? Huh? Experiences may not be the best teacher that is out there. Maybe we ought to learn some things that the Lord lays out for us rather than have to learn it all on our own and experience what we have there. Think about the different ones that went through these things and what the result of it was. Think about David falling into sin and how that went in his life for a long while. And then look at the latter end of David. He started good. He had a rocky middle, but he wound up in a good place on the far end. Think about these men that had these great comebacks in their life. And so, friend, that's part of what encourages me about us here this morning. That even though we might be we might have some rough and rocky spots here, there's always time for a comeback. All right? While you're still breathing, there's time for a comeback this morning. To come on back and get right and get moving in the right direction. If you've got a good beginning, then there's always a place to come back to and rebuild in this life. Don't let that happen. Don't let that rounded slope get you in your Christian life. Get moving back towards where the Lord is. Put your eyes back on Jesus, and get moving in His direction like Peter was told and what he was taught to do in that. Listen, friend, faith also boils down to concentrating on Christ. You know, it talks about in that passage of looking at Jesus, keeping your eyes on Jesus. Well, that's fine. But concentrating on Him, concentrating on Christ. Looking's fine, but you got to have something engaged other than your eyeball when you're looking that way. Engage your thoughts. Engage your mind. Engage in concentrating on the things of God. And it'll keep you from seeing the wind that was always there, and the waves that were always there, and getting your eyes over on those things rather than on where they need to be, concentrating on the Lord with what you have before you. So concentrate on Christ in your faith. Demas. He was a man who was not in control of himself. And as a result, he found himself a long ways from the Lord. We got lots of examples in Scripture for us. Even the prodigal, I think of that. There's another man that was not in another fellow that was not in control of himself. He got his eyes on the world and the things of that, and got his eyes off family and the things that were behind him. And it turned out to be a bad thing for him. The good thing is that he knew where his beginning was, and he made his way back to his roots and made his way back to those things. And so that's just what I wanted to remind us about of here this morning. I wanted to remind us, you know, that it's important how you start. It's important to have a good continuance of that life, and it's important how you finish this thing as well. I see Samson sleeping at times around here. You know, bad things happened when Samson went to sleep. He fell asleep. Eutychus, when he fell asleep, bad things happened. And what we've got is we've got some nappers. We need to be careful about napping in the middle of kingdom building. You know, sometimes we need a rest, but a rest and a nap and sleep aren't the same thing. There's a way to rest without coming away from what God's called us to do. There's a way to rest in the work. And if the work's wearing us out, then we can know what the cause of that is, because we're doing that work in the flesh. And when we do that work in the flesh, it'll wear you out. There is a rest that we can have in the work. We don't need to quit everything to get our rest. Amen? We've got a calling. We've got an enabler. And we've got goals that need to be reached. And so I would say to us this morning, Demas, Judas, we probably have some of those in the room today. Get a start. Get back involved. Get back where you need to be. It'll help you in your life. You don't want to have more of you hanging out of the church than you do hanging in the church. Get back in where you belong. Get back where you need to be, and serving like you need to be serving. And that's just the long and the short of it here this morning. Stand for prayer with me, if you will. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to search each heart here this morning, and Lord, see where this message finds each heart today. Lord, are there little feelers of sin that are trying to pull people away from where you are? I pray, God, that you'd break those tendrils that are moving in this direction. Lord, there may be some here today that have started that long, slow, gradual descent across that stone face, and I pray, dear God, that you'd stop them in their tracks. Not one step further. Not one inch. Not one half step in that direction more. Lord, stop folks. Lord, there comes a time where there's a point where it's difficult, very difficult to return. I pray, God, that you'd just stop people where they are and turn them around. Bring them to look full into your wonderful face. Lord, that the things of this world might grow strangely dim. Lord, that we might move forward in your mercy and in your grace. Lord, help us to realize that it's not too late to turn around. And Lord, that's what you desire of us. That's what you want from each and every one of us, that we can receive forgiveness from you. Maybe there are some here this morning that have never had that peace that passes all understanding about their soul salvation. And Lord, rather than tamp it down another day, rather than move it aside and rationalize it one more day, I pray, dear God, that this would be the day of a new beginning, a brand new start for someone. Started the right way, a rebirth, by being born again, being born into his family today. Maybe there's somebody here today that knows someone in their life, and you love them, and you can see them started in a wrong direction today. Lord, I pray that you give them a heart of prayer, a heart of a burdened heart, Lord God, for those that they love, that, Lord, that wouldn't see that it's inevitable or something that they're just going to have to go through or give a, some reason to give up on it. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to stand in the breach. Help us to stand in the gap in that and cry out with all of the fiber of our being, Lord, to stop that and to turn and come back to the family of God. I challenge folks this morning, as I hope you will, to lift up those names and lift up those needs and commit those things and commit those ways to you, Lord, for your help, to just simply cry, help, this morning. Lord, I look around and I see that, Lord, the boat is full. But Lord, the waves are pretty empty. There's a lot of boat riders, but not a lot of wave walkers. And Lord, when I look at that passage and you say, come, I think that there's a place out there for us. And Lord, that's where things are happening. That's where life is, the adventure of things, Lord God, outside the boat. Help us, Lord God, to see it that way. Help us to see you out there and where you're working. And Lord, have a desire to join you in that work. Prod us, poke us. Stir up the storm in the boat to such a degree that we see that out in the waves is where we need to be. Lord, for a church to move, there's got to be wave walkers. So, Lord, I'm praying that you'd raise up a generation of folks that are not satisfied to sit in the boat any longer, but, Lord God, to get out where you're working. Get out right next to you, Lord, where sink or swim, trust or fail. And, Lord, knowing that when we do fail, Lord, you're there for us to cry out and cling to and bring to that place of safety. So, Lord, these are my prayers this morning. These are the people that I'm concerned about. These are the folks that I want to see your marvelous and matchless grace, and I want to see poured out on. I want to see used. I want to see emboldened. Lord, faith fed. I just pray, dear God, that you might begin that process today. And Lord, working it in me wouldn't be too bad of an idea either. So, Father, I pray that for myself as well. So now, Lord, I commit these folks to you and pray, Lord, that you'll do what it takes, for I pray it in Jesus' name. And amen. And as Jason plays through here, we say to you, as we all